Everyone's story, why is John most of it? Hello, Beverly. Portland, Oregon. I know, and I told her, I'm happy for them. That's what they wanted. That was, they think that's the best. And their best friends got it. The interesting thing is, it's a good program for what they want to do. They think it's the best. And 3 of the 10 are from UVA. And best friends. You know, Hunter's best friend and his wife are going to same place. So that's unusual. But Virginia, can you imagine having one classroom? So I think it's a well-respected program. Yeah. But it's the only, you know, family medicine's 3, Oregon is 4. It's a 4, but they want that too because it's more training. Oh, is that where you think?
That's all the best way. Okay. Yeah.
Hunter's going to go do his residency. He's graduating and living in Portland. How do you like Portland?
Well, I love it.
You live there?
I do. I worked in Portland for 30
years. Man, I talked to your daughter yesterday.
You did?
Yeah. And your son-in-law?
What I got going on?
They were in Hunter.
Really?
I got a picture of them.
Yeah.
Well, good for them. Can't hear you, can't see, but you can smile. Well, they made a big difference. That's what I want you to miss today.
I need to figure out what you're going to say.
What those words are.
Well, good morning.
Good morning.
Yes. Look at him. This class, one more, and you'll be rid of me finally, which will be a relief to all of you.
We've been waiting on it.
Yeah, I know you have. Speaking of sacrifices, I want to make sure everybody's awake. Daylight savings time, still haven't made the adjustment yet. Kind of tired. But this morning, I'm glad I could do that. I say the word sacrifice, and you think of something you can sacrifice. So, anybody?
50 pounds.
50 pounds? Yeah. That'd be a big sacrifice.
Time.
What else?
Money.
All right.
We wouldn't watch told if you said about your life.
Your life and his life. And you could say self.
Yeah.
What else? Man has 2 tunics. Shirt off your back. What else?
Food.
Yeah. What else?
Your will.
Will. Yeah. That's. Anything else you can think of?
Pleasures of this life.
Say again.
Pleasures of this life.
Pleasures of this life.
A hand or an arm?
Hand or an arm? Some part of your physical body?
Yes.
Yes.
Yeah. I'm donating a kidney, things like that. Anything else you can think of?
Your possessions, other things.
Just kind of possessions in general.
Your child, except I'm not sure I could do that.
Now tuck those back in your head, and we're gonna come back to that. We're gonna start in Luke 17 this morning. And before we get too far down the road, we'll start off in a little bit of a prayer. Our Father in heaven, Lord, we are so thankful for the day. Father, for the glory contained within the pages of your word. We pray that you would move in us, that your word could just have its perfect will and its work done in us. Father, change us and transform us, the people more like your Son. Father, we pray for those that are hurting, and we pray for healing, and for comfort, Father, for your presence for them. We pray for the sick, we pray again for healing, and we pray that, Father, you would just cause us to be a comfort in both situations. Lastly, we pray for the lost, we pray that you would just simply show them Jesus, Father, if it's through us, if it's through somebody else, it matters not, but you just, Father, we want to hunger and thirst for righteousness and for your will. Father, give us clean hearts and open minds and all these things we pray and ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Luke 17, again, just in a way of introduction for those who might be visiting. We're talking about the life of Christ, and it's kind of from a different perspective. Our class is called Seeing Jesus, and it's about what Jesus looked like from other perspectives. And so this morning we're taking a look at the lepers that were cleansed. That's where we're starting off in Luke 17, verse 11. Now it happened as he went to Jerusalem that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. Then as he entered a certain village, there met him 10 men who were lepers, who stood afar off, and they lifted up their voices and said, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." So when he saw them, he said to them, "Go, show yourselves to the priests." So it was that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned with a loud voice, glorified God, and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. So Jesus answered and said, "Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? Are there not any found who return to give God glory to God except this foreigner?" And he said to him, "Arise, go your way. Your faith has made you well." So we have 10 lepers. Now there's this barrier of cleanliness. They would have to cry out, "I'm unclean. Keep your distance," lest they infect those around them. And what did they realize as a group about Jesus?
He was able to clean them.
Here's a man who was able to heal them, and they cried out. What did they cry out?
"Jesus, Master."
Nah, have mercy on us. Wow. "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." And you kind of wonder, you know, how did they come of that knowledge? Because that's, you know, again, they're isolated. They're on the outskirts of town, but yet, you know, they recognize enough. Here's our deliverance, our chance for deliverance. They call it Master. Have mercy on us. So Jesus walks over and he touches all of them and he heals them, right? Just like last week. What's he do?
Tells them to do something.
Tells them to do something.
Go show yourself to the priest.
He says, go show yourself to the priest. Well, what's kind of different about that?
Should have been after the cleansing.
Tommy's point, it should have been after the cleansing. It was going to be after the cleansing. But it kind of required that step of faith, that walking out and saying, hey, you know, okay, we're going to the priest, why? And as they're going, the passage said, as they went, they were cleansed.
You know, they would have thought, if it hadn't been some great faith, well, there's no use us going to the priest, not going to let us in. Yes,
absolutely. I mean, there's faith, you know, and you just kind of wonder a fly on the wall on that conversation, you know, as they were going to the priest, and, you know, you wonder if it happened all at once or one by one, you know, Bill, he gets healed, and then Frank, and then, you don't know. But,
they had enough faith to ask for mercy, so they...
Yeah. I mean, these were people who had faith. They had some measure of faith to at least do what Jesus said, and they were all healed. So, you know, after you're healed, what do? You know, according to the law. You go to the priest. You present yourself before the priest. Hey, look, I'm healed. I don't have leprosy. And, you know, common sense would kind of say that in a way because the priest would verify that. Yeah, you're no longer leprous. But there's also part of, giving glory. So one turns back from doing that. How dare he? I mean, come on. Jesus told the man, go show yourself to the priest. And what did he do? Turn back. Yeah. So,
I wonder, Wes, if he would have been accepted by the priest, being a Samaritan.
That's an interesting point.
And it's interesting how sometimes people can go about that religious duty of going on to do it. Who knows? They could have been cleansed and said, well, you don't use you going back. I don't know. But a Samaritan could become a proselyte. I know that could. But the lepers might have been the only one that would have accepted this, Samaritan anyway. Nobody else. But they had a common thing that they were rejected by others. And now he could have been pretty quickly even rejected. But I think the point is he saw who he should give thanks to.
Yeah, and it said, what did he do? What's the passage say? With a loud voice, he glorified God. Fell down at his face, giving him thanks.
Maybe he was going to see the high priest. That he was doing exactly what he said.
And Jesus kind of has that question about it. Where are the other nine? Where are they at? And they're kind of doing what Jesus told them to do. That kind of makes me think about Ecclesiastes a little bit and wondering, you know. Ecclesiastes 7:16, it talks about don't be overly righteous. You know, do you think that's what this case is? I don't know.
It seems to me like it does show that having compassion, thanksgiving, the spirit of what has happened to you is of greater importance in that. Carrying out the will without those things won't get us far. But it's this heart of compassion and
thanksgiving and giving glory to God, all the things that we get in the right order is not going to help us unless we have the spirit of this man.
I've been reading my notes again. I mean, we talked a couple of weeks ago, we talked about Mary and Martha. Same kind of deal. Martha was doing something good. She was fixing, she was fixing dinner for all the guests. And it'd be great if my sister would come over here and help me so we could both sit down at the feet of Jesus. It's something very rational in our minds, you know. Once we get this out of the way, we can, you know, once we get this responsibility out of the way, we can go sit at the feet of Jesus collectively. And it made me think of that and kind of couple those together. And it's this idea that, you know, they that worship God must worship Him in spirit and in truth. And I think there's no doubt that the Pharisees had a lock on the truth. I mean, the truth was something so important to them that they would build this hedge around it so that you wouldn't possibly violate the law.
And the fence caused them to violate the law because it became law too.
And that's kind of the question. You know, can this law become an idol? You know, can the law itself become an idol? Anything that you put in front of God, basically, can become an idol. You know, if His law is so much more important than, you know, really doing what the law says and the intent of the law. You know, I think about Matthew 5 and Matthew 6. You know, He lays it all out in the Beatitudes. Okay, you know, this is, you know, the pure in heart will see God. And then He starts on, you've heard it said, but I say to you. You've heard all these things that, you know, are commonplace, you know. It's okay to love your brother and hate your enemy, you know. I say do good to him who is who's treating you badly. Paraphrase. And when you kind of boil it all down, what's this life about? You know? We've been looking at this man for 10 weeks now, 11. And, you know, what are we to be about? Is it about this set of rules, this set of checklists? And I kind of talked to Adam, and I said, he's teaching in James, and I think sometimes we end up putting the cart before the horse. And we focus on do coming instead of becoming. We try our hardest to force, to do the right thing, everything like that, without really focusing on becoming what God wants us. And life and all these things around us get so much harder when we do that. Because we're not really relying on the strength of God then. Relying on our own strength, our own righteousness, to make ourselves better, to do better. And God in John 15 just called us to abide in the vine.
In Romans, we just studied on Wednesday night, Romans 14. And James is there too. When we start just becoming the judges of men, and that's what the law is to us, instead of becoming the servants of men and the servants of God, and let a man stand or fall before his God. When religion becomes that in our minds, it's become the wrong thing, because that's the reason Jesus just couldn't fit in. They had made it something different, and it's. You know, I've got enough just standing before God myself and encouraging others to stand. And I can talk about it, but I don't need to become the judges of men, because that belongs in the hands of God.
Absolutely.
Back to A.R.'s point, it's in with what you were saying. You know,
he did go to the high priest, the ultimate high priest. He was, like you say, instead of obeying the law, he was returning it to the proper place. So that was your point.
I think there's a balance, too, though, coming out of even, as in Thomas Pastor, Romans 14, it's awesome. It's healthy discussion. When you look at even what Jesus said in Matthew 5, so I didn't come to destroy the law and the prophets. I mean, he went on to say, you know, if you break the least of one of these commandments, you're guilty of all. James chapter 2 and verse 10, therefore, if he breaks the least of one of these commandments, we got to be careful that we don't try to diminish it too much. This is Jesus talking here. He can do what he wants to with the list and without the law. But we have biblical commands from him saying, don't break the least of these commands. So there's some value in this law that we can't water down.
I agree, but I would say that we probably don't err on that side.
Right.
As a congregation, as a people.
I think a lot of what it comes down to is not keeping the law for the law's sake, but keeping the law because our relationship with God is that important to us.
Absolutely.
And like Tommy was saying earlier, the more that we keep our relationship with God in first place and love Him first, then the more we become like Him.
Something else along there, I think, to me is important. How did they really know that He could help them? All right, if in today's life, if someone came up and all of a sudden could cure cancer, that word would spread all over. Everyone would know that person could help them. I think word of mouth spread what Jesus was able to do back then. They knew immediately upon seeing him, they had faith that he could help them. He could cure them. And later on it says, where am I at? Go thy way, thy faith has healed thee, made thee whole.
Well, 2 John 6 says, this is love, if you walk after my commandments. So you sure can't throw it out. You have to learn what it is and do it. Being doers of the word of God.
But you know, if we do that on a personal basis, walk by faith, and that's why we keep the law. We're walking by faith. We're expressing faith.
You're not putting the law in front.
Yeah. We're doing it because we believe. But if I examine myself of every attitude, every word, every deed, between my wife, between my children, between my neighbors, between my brethren, I'm going to tell you something. I've got a full-time job of trying to be that you said. And it's so easy, so often, we quit that examination of just wanting to be just like our Lord. And we can feel justified if we can just find somebody else doing something
worse than us.
That we're strong on. We can go focus on that weakness, you know. And I agree with all that's said. By faith, we ought to be trying to be just like Jesus and what he says we ought to be. But that's where it stands. And then we share him as we can. But we don't ultimately become the judges of others. We just keep that communication open. We keep sharing. We keep trying to be.
You kind of realize the gulf between where you are and where you need to be. When you see the blood, the body that was offered to bridge that chasm, and what you want to do is just share it to other people. Look, I'm as broken as you are. Here it is. And Jesus died for our sins. He didn't die because, I made it 5 feet from the top and I just needed that little hand up there at the end. You know, until we realize how broken we are. You know, he who is forgiven little loves little.
And another comment.
Yes. I was going to say, I think what I see as the difference in these men is an overwhelming gratitude in what God has done for him. And that's what we need to remember, because it's so easy for us to do what the scriptures tell us to because we're supposed to. And that's what these other men did. That's what Jesus instructed them to do. But this man had an overwhelming gratitude for what God had done. And that's what we need to do and to have and to grow as Christians, is to continue to maintain that overwhelming gratitude for what God has done for us, because there's no greater sacrifice, as we all know, than His Son.
Absolutely. It's this treasure that we're getting.
Central theme of, you know, Jesus' ministry was love. I mean, one thing that was very much different from, I guess, the way that even some of the prophets approach, you know, God's word in the Old Testament. And if you just think about the areas that Jesus challenged the Pharisees, it was around love. It was around, there's a big difference between, I think it's been said a couple times, but keeping the commandments and keeping the commandments in love. You think about his discussions around the Sabbath and their intentions and the Pharisees, the way that they perceived that day. Jesus directly challenged, but when he did that, it was centralized around love.
And to Scott's point still, you know, we have that love for the Savior. And he says in John 14, you know, if you love me, keep my commandments. Don't keep my commandments to show me you love me. You know, I guess I said that backwards. You know, don't just keep my commandments and then that's, you know, the extent of your love for me. If you love me, keep my commandments. Get that love first. Focus on the coming.
You know, if these Pharisees wanted to debate Jesus on, they might have written up a proposition or two. But, and I think they would have won in the eyes of the Jews. They would have won that when we caught them going through the fields.
Harvesting grain.
Harvesting grain. Well, that wasn't the intent of the law at all. And Jesus showed the intent in the law. But I think they might well have been able to win a debate among the people.
And that's kind of funny. You think about, you know, God says, I'd rather you remember mercy and not sacrifice. Why is that?
It's the same. I'm just listening to your question and what happened right here. Even Jesus is challenging me right here. I'm telling somebody to keep the law. He didn't slap this guy on the wrist and say, get back over there. I told you to go. Yeah.
Then you can come back and talk to me.
So he, to his point about his heart, his attitude was, man, this is Christ. This, you know, it's a really hard balance. Yeah. He's commending this guy for his love for the Lord. And why, if what I'm saying is so true, then he should have smacked him on the wrist and walked down that road and get done doing it. He just commended him for his love for Jesus. So I don't know. You know, just last week I was riding in my car thinking, you know, all this stuff about the law. In the New Testament times, they might have had a letter or two they could get a hold of. And they were doing the Lord's will. Sure, he wrote to them and things got out of hand or whatever, but they didn't have the written New Testament. They had the old law, sure. But anyway, I don't know. It's a tough balance from Romans 14 and Matthew 5 and James 2. We got to keep the law, but we got to have this right attitude towards the Lord. That's tough.
And we see, you know, we see this woman at the well, you know, and what was her message? Could this be the Christ? An entire village comes, you know, for him.
You know, we've looked at several in this class, and there are others. We've looked at that are examples of where Christ has done something or has a parable where a non-Jew did what they should have done. And you know, there's a great lesson in that, and we look at it and say, okay, we understand that, and we put it in the context of them. But sometimes we need to stop and think about, it's still happening today. Okay, where I work, and you know, I meet a lot of people, we get some interesting conversations. And it's amazing to me the faith and the doing that the people around us who we would identify as not being Christian are doing. And I'm telling you, some of the works I have been doing, the things they are doing, and the faith and the sacrifices that they make to do them makes me feel about this tall. And by faith. And, you know, we need to take that lesson today, but it's still, that's the, these stories still apply to us just like they did then. Would we be the one to come back and say, thank you?
For me, one of the greatest examples in the scripture about Jesus saying, come to me without there being anything that they did, was the thief on the cross. Because this man was being crucified along with Jesus. He had done things that were atrocious if he wanted to die. And he stood up for Jesus and said, why do you ridicule this man? He's done nothing. And Jesus turned to him, and there was no second guessing. He said, today you will be with me in paradise. And I take that literally. When Jesus says, today you're going to be with me in paradise, that's what he means.
One of the reasons he's hung on the cross is because he forgave sins. And it's interesting. It's just thinking of that, I thought, one of the last things he did is once again show he, the Son of God, could speak sins forgiven. And I think that's what he did. And even though they were hanging him on the cross for that, that's one of the last things he did.
I thought of something really interesting yesterday. Remember mercy and not sacrifice. You can't really show mercy to God. And what can we show to God? We can show sacrifice. Right? When you think about this, you think about that whole list. What's one thing on that list that wasn't given to us by God? Stop and think about that. Our time, money, our very life, ourself, shirt on our back. I worked for those, did you? Our child, the food we have to eat, our will, the pleasures of life, that's probably the only one that, maybe. But if we didn't have life, we wouldn't have a will.
He gave us free will.
Yeah, that's a good point. But pleasures of life, a hand, an arm, part of our body, our possessions. All of these things, you think about, okay, if we were going to give our time, what do we give of our time? A little piece. We give the leftover. We give a remnant. It might be the best. It might be that part in our life, but it's just a leftover, and we're trying to get to, here, God, you know, here's these 10 talents you've given me, and here's 0.01 talent back, and I'm on a payment plan. I'll give you one next week.
Unless you lived as though all of them are his to start with.
Yeah. And how do we do that? I would rather you remember mercy. So how much more of this... You know, and it's kind of funny. It's a multiplier if you think about it. If I give my time to help a brother, where's my time gone? I'm indirectly giving that to God. You know, I'm laying up treasures. And it's you know, if I give food to somebody, you know, Matthew 25. I was sick and in prison. I was hungry. I was naked. You clothed me. Lord, when did we do that? And you did it to the least of these. So he wants that mercy more than anything. And it's not a mercy that we give God. It's a mercy that we show other people. That's what it's about.
You know, I made the point several times because it was such a wild moment for me when I found it a long time ago, that the first commandments never, you know, Jesus said those things. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. all the revelation after that, the great command is to love your neighbor as yourself.
That's the hard part. That's the hard part. So you, I think of Matthew 18. We're talking about Matthew 18, verse 21. And Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed 10,000 talents. But he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold, with his wife and his children and all that he had, and payments be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. And the master of the servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. The servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. He laid his hands on him, shook him by the throat, saying, pay me what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, have patience with me, and I'll pay you all. And he would not, but he went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were grieved, and came and told their master all that had been done. And his master, after he had called him, said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not have also had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you? His master was angry and delivered him to the torturers till he should pay all that was due to him. So my heavenly Father will do to you, if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. You know, we look at this and we think, you know, why did he go after his fellow servant? Sometimes we can't accept gifts. Forgiveness in our own lives. We can't, you know, we feel the need to repay those. And I kind of wonder if that's the point here. You have a long list of people he owed money to? Probably not, but, you know, forgiveness is something, as a man, sometimes it's hard to accept. And, again, just mercy. You know, this idea of paying it forward. And God doesn't want us to try and repay him. He wants us to love him and love everybody else as well.
The sacrifice is a big thing because Romans 12:1-2 says to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, which is your reasonable or spiritual service. So it's something, if you totally turn to God, you want to do that.
We get ourselves right. It will take care of itself. But if you get the cart before the horse, as you were talking about.
If we're abiding in the vine, we're going to bear fruit. We're not going to bear fruit because we're sucking extra hard as a vine to get all those nutrients through the root. No. It's going to be this natural process, this flow, this blessing, this channel of blessing.
In Matthew 5:16 says, let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. It is our purpose here on earth to glorify God. And I think that's the disappointment that you see in Jesus' words when these men did not glorify God and what had just happened in a life-changing event for them.
And that's our purpose. Mm-hmm. And how do we do that? We do that by helping other people.
This passage, I've had some dealings with something similar where I didn't do so hot about letting some things go concerning dollars between someone else. And that someone else, in this case it was my father, trying to step in and alleviate the financial balance, if you will. And that frustrated me too, because I said, that's not your business. It's, you know, don't be trying to pay someone else. And his answer every time, it just, even his money, he just said, look, son, someone paid a great debt that I could never repay. You know, and obviously, I know where I'm like, I don't want to hear this right now. But he's talking about the cross. You know, and he
in life, when he looks at anything that's banging up against him, it is so insignificant because of what we're trying to say. It's about this relationship with God. And I really got irritated at myself that I couldn't get there on my own. You know, through it. Even 2 weeks ago, I told Carol, I got mad about that situation again. You know, it's old. It's way old. I can't get my mind off the earthly stuff sometimes. Yeah. And remember what it is that this is about. Life's not about a couple $1,000 here. Life is about something huge that I've got to be careful that I don't let this world distract. And I'm guilty of it. Similar to what this guy has done. I got to work on this stuff and get my mind where it needs to be.
Punch it up a notch and I'll give you a what-if scenario. Luke 10, verse 25. Then he turned to his disciples and said privately, "Blessed are the eyes which see the things which you see, for I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see what you see, and have not seen it, and to hear what you hear, and have not heard it. Behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, Teacher, what should I do to inherit eternal life? He said to him, What's written in the law? What's your reading of it? So he answered and said, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, You've answered rightly. Do this, and you'll live. But he, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, And who is my neighbor? And Jesus answered and said to him, A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a certain priest came down that road. When he saw him, he passed by the other side. Likewise, a Levite, when he had arrived at the place, came and looked, passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. He set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, took care of him. On the next day when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said, Take care of him. And whatever more you spend, when I come again, I'll repay you. So which of these 3 do you think was the neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? And he said, He showed mercy on him. Jesus said to him, Go and do likewise. Now you think about that, and where were the priest and the Levite probably going?
The temple.
The best place, the temple. I mean, that would be the ultimate excuse. Well, you know, my rotation's up as a priest, and I've got to go, and I've got to, you know, maybe he's the high priest. I've got to go, I've got to fulfill my obligation to the Lord. What about the Levite? Now, I've got to prepare all these things, perhaps, for the priest. But he at least stopped. You know, the priest, probably, you know, a higher office we would think of than the Levite. The priest just did what? Kept right on going. We'll assume the best and say, okay, he's headed to the temple. The Levite, he stopped and he said, That guy looks bad. But I gotta go. Good stuff to do. And a Samaritan comes, and the Samaritan has compassion on him. The priest and the Levite, if they were going to the temple, they're probably going to serve. So what happens if next Sunday Wes is late, and you know, all of a sudden, man, that slacker, I can't believe he's not here teaching the class. And this is kind of a real story in a way. A couple of weeks ago, talk about choosing wrong things. A couple of weeks ago, there was a guy who stopped up here, and I knew I had to get all the stuff ready in the sound room. You know, I had to get everything prepped. And I was teaching, and I thought, okay, somebody else will do that. And somebody else will stop, and they'll help this guy. He stopped right up here. You know, and I drove around to the other entrance in the back, because I had to get all this stuff done And how real is that?
You know, Wes, it's usually some wicked high past people. I usually think about, can I afford the time or where we're headed or what we're going?
Because you're going to do something good, man.
And she usually says, Tommy, we ought to help. She feels the compassion. I feel the schedule.
Yeah.
And, I mean, I know where my mind goes first. And I know where her mind goes first. I shouldn't be telling that shit.
That's what it is. That's real. It helps us to realize, the debt that was paid. The gulf between where we are and where we want to be and what God would have us to do and what we choose to do. There's another side to that. You know, if you see somebody who's coming in late, you're thinking, didn't this guy get up earlier? Maybe he stopped to help. Maybe he chose the better instead of a good thing. He chose the better. And that's that's a very tough lesson. Well, next week, we're running out of time, so we'll just lop off this other guy on the end of the list, and I'll tell you where we're going.
You know what the harder thing is?
Yeah.
I win most of the time in that argument.
Yeah. And next week we're going to talk about Peter. That's where we're going to end up. Think about Peter's life. Think about the things that are, his calling. Apart from me, I'm a sinful man. His highs, his lows. And you're Jesus. You're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Lord forbid it. I did not know this man so much in his life. And we'll, Lord willing, we'll end up in John 21 going on fishing. So looking forward to next week. Thank you, guys.
I know.
You should be.